Kol HaLashon, the entire Torah, everywhere.
Hi everybody, welcome to Coach Menachem Bernfeld on this beautiful Sunday night, February 16th, 2025. I want to thank everybody for coming every Sunday night and being part of this amazing program where we get to have a Sichas Chaverim, talk a lot of important topics. Last week actually was a very interesting topic with the neurodivergent, and it was actually, I got a tremendous amount of feedback. I didn't even know this whole sugya, and I had my own awakening, but that's definitely a big sugya, and we really appreciate that program. If anybody wants to join our WhatsApp status, you can WhatsApp me at 732-314-1710. Send you the community chat, and everything gets posted over there, the replays, the flyers. Please join us. You can also go to menachemberenfeld.com and sign up for the emails. For the people that are watching this on YouTube, you can click on the subscribe button. You can also click on the like button. So Menachem posts the videos, you can see them. Thank you to all the advertising sponsors, like Scoop, LA Now, 5 Times Central, Kyle Kaufman from JCN. Anybody's here the first time, every Sunday night at 9 p.m. on the Zoom ID, we have different Rabbanim, different topics, different therapists. We've covered a lot, and it seems like we didn't cover it all in 5 years. Next week, Hashem, February 23rd, we're going to have an amazing program with Rabbi Daniel Lapin. Lapin? Menachem?
Yeah.
He's a world-famous speaker. He's a best-selling author of books like Business Secrets from the Bible. And he appeared in more than 35,000 places and synagogues around churches around the year. He's famous for teaching life principles from Torah to people of all backgrounds and entertaining practical ways. Where he's very big into money and how to, you know, the title of the program is Hashem, Money and the Master Plan, and how to be wealthy, a deep financial and Torah conversation in uncertain times. Please join us. It should be a very amazing program. Let people know about it. Tonight's year is 221. And we're going to get to the Gematria of Barna Achfrid. Why? What 221 has to do with tonight's topic in Yaakov Kirsch. Here we go.
Shalom Ibracha, everyone, to Zoom share number 221. What is my soul really seeking? A deep dive into Hashem, spirituality, and the afterlife. One that can truly ask that question must realize he is already a person on a higher level and seeking to go even higher. Which leads us up to tonight's Gematria, 221 equals Adam Ha'elyon, a person on a higher level.
Ha'elyon. Nayach, Nayach.
Nayach, yes.
Beautiful, beautiful. Okay. We're going to start first with our host tonight, Coach Menachem Bernfeld. Sunday night, we just lost electric, but Hashem, we got it back.
Hashem.
Nayach texted me, said, no, what are we going to do about tonight's show? I said, 221 Shirim, Hashem wants it to go. Electric will come back on time, so we're here. But now that we're here and the electric's on and Zoom is working, what are we doing here tonight?
Beautiful, yeah, thank you. So I want to welcome everyone to another Let's Get Real with Coach Menachem Baruch Hashem, with a lot of Siyata Deshmaya doing number 221. And we're excited to have Rabbi Yaakov Kirsch with us. Many people know him, others don't. So here we are having a discussion, an interesting one. The topic is, what is my soul really seeking? You know, talking about what is soul, who am I? So that always takes us to great places. A deep dive into Hashem, spirituality, and the afterlife. The truth is, all of these ideas are abstract. I would say it's not something that you can touch or see. The idea, we just had Tu B'Shvat, and Tu B'Shvat, the idea, one of the ideas is you see a tree in the middle of the winter, you don't see anything going on. It looks like it's all over. But we celebrate, we take the fruits, and we know that there is something going on. Just wait, patience, to understand there's, you know, the sand.
Kol HaLashon.
You know, everything, the chias is there. And the same thing is by a person. Many times a person can find himself in a place, situation, a dark place, where he doesn't see any light. And he thinks it's all over, I guess, you know, whatever comes to his mind. But we have to believe that this is part of our growth. This is part of the journey. And not always easy, but to be able to see, you know, there are cycles. People go the ups and downs, the ins and outs. And on a deeper level, tonight's discussion, talking about, you know, we live in a world where Baruch Hashem, we don't have to fight for our existence. Baruch Hashem, we can keep Shabbos. And We have a beautiful Bederech Klal. Hopefully Hashem should help, which, you know, there are things happen once in a while, but in general, we, Baruch Hashem, have a beautiful life, and we keep Torah and mitzvahs. And that gives us the opportunity to be able to go a little deeper. And we ask ourselves, what's the meaning of it all? If we have to fight for our food or for our existence, we don't have time for that. So many times could be our grandparents didn't have time to ask this question. But today there are many people walking around trying to figure out, what does Hashem want from me? What's this all about? And that is amazing. So it's a question that we should ask ourselves. We should be asking ourselves every day. You know, we're here to serve Hashem. And through the mitzvahs, we become closer to Him. That's the way it should be. But, you know, in a bigger picture, talking about the afterlife, Olam Haba, the ideas that we want to give over to our kids, you know, we know every Pesach night, we give over the Mesorah, and that's what Avraham Avinu gave over to his kids. Where there's a bigger picture. There's a bigger idea over here. And the only way we can delve into it, start thinking about it, is we stop and start asking these questions. So many times we have to get the inspiration from the hostages coming out and they decide to keep Shabbos. And we're like, wow. And yes, you keep Shabbos every week. Start thinking about it, you know, before Shabbos, think about what Shabbos is all about. To be able to stop and think, what am I doing? Why am I doing this? You know, Hashem should help. We shouldn't have to have these nesiyonos, but when we don't have nesiyonos, what happens is it becomes rote, and we get used to it without thinking. So I think it's an amazing thing tonight, Mitzvah Hashem, tonight's topic, to be able to take it to the next level, to ask these questions, hopefully to rekindle some deep insights, ideas that maybe we're scared to talk about, or we don't know if there are answers. Deeper meaning. So thank you, Rabbi Yaakov. And we should have a lot of siyata d'shmaya with our conversation and be able to reignite and people should feel connected, reconnected. Shkoyach.
Thank you, Coach Menachem. Beautiful. Okay, let's get into tonight's topic. Tonight's share's topic, the topic is called, What is My Soul Really Seeking? A deep dive into Hashem, spirituality, and afterlife. I'm going to read Rabbi Yaakov's bio, and then he will open it up. Rabbi Yaakov Kirsch immersed himself in Torah study to solve the mystery of the human existence in the exclusive reality. Drawing the wisdom, the Hasidic and Kabbalic masters, he attained a deeper perspective of the nature of our existence and reality as a whole. In Yaakov's teaching, he places an emphasis on turning one's perspective inward to recognize that the answers to all important questions are hiding in plain sight to one who properly analyzes the true nature of his existence. Rabbi Yaakov is in Israel, lives in Beit Shemesh. He woke up today at 3:50 in the morning. It's what time I wake up every day. Not a big deal. But he especially woke up for us to give us chizik. And Yaakov, you're in plain sight. The floor is yours.
Thank you. Welcome, everyone. I want to speak about something that's very close to us, very close to our hearts. And yet, because it's so close, because it's so accessible and so consistent, we don't notice that it's there. And this we refer to as life. We call it a word. But life is much more than a word. Life is the base for everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we do. Also when we're in the body and also beyond the body. Life is something that we have access to that is behind the entire existence that we're having. And the relationship that we have with life has been forgotten over time. Humanity has a specific type of relationship with life that's spelled out in the way that we're dressed in the body, the organs of the body, the function of those organs. They all relate to the relationship we have with something much bigger than us, something eternal that's called life. And life is powered by someone that is very dear to our hearts, that we worship all the time. And so wherever there is life, there is that force behind it that's giving it life. And through that channel, we have a relationship with something that's beyond all of the physical matter and all of the spiritual concepts and places and worlds. Beyond all of that, there's the source that gives life. And he is so intimate with life that wherever there is life, there's him. And so to talk about this is not to learn new concepts. It's to take a step back from concepts, to go to a place that's beyond, that's before concepts. Before concepts, there was life. That life is so intimate with the Creator that there's really no distinction except that we create one. We think there is a distinction, but that distinction is not real. It's imagined. Why do we imagine it? Because we're so covered in concepts that we've forgotten that place that is beyond concepts, that is the base of all concepts. It's what gives us the power to think of a concept. And so that place of life, that's where our soul dwells. Your soul is not a theoretical thing that lives somewhere else. Our soul is here alive, and that's why there's life here. And therefore, there can be everything else, the thoughts, the feelings, the desires, the conflicts within. All these conflicts are taking life from one place. That is the source of life. And then it dresses up as all these things. My soul somehow allows me to do all these things that I'm doing, because it has some type of a benefit. It has some type of a desire. I'm animating life as a result of my soul having access to life. He blew into his nostrils a soul that gives life, a soul that's alive. When the soul remembers its source, it has dveikus. Then it says, "V'atem adveikim b'shem aleichem, chayim kulchem ayon." If you are attached to the source of life, then you're alive. And so when we say, my soul wants something, it's not something that's outside of me that I'm being told. Someone's telling me what my soul wants. No one else can tell me what my soul wants. My soul wants it because my soul lives in me. This is what I want, essentially. Maybe my mind is imagining I want something else. But what do I really want? What I really want is simply what my soul wants. This is what designed my heart. This is what lives inside of me. And so this is why when the Torah is given, the Torah has Tayag Mitzvahs, Ramach Mitzvahs Asay, meaning, what do you need to do? What do you need to know in order to be you? Let's look at the dress. You have 248 body parts. Okay, so you have 248 things that you somehow want over here. Somehow your relationship of life in the situation that you're in and the species that you have become, that relationship is based on 248 parts. That's what it means. How will I know the will of God? How will I know the will of the one who designed me? I can only know by what he sent with me. What did he send with me? Is the nature of my body, the parts of my body, the real meaning that they have in the world of intelligence. Why are they the way that they are? Why are they to me as the language of God to speak to me and tell me who he is and what he wants? This is called Tselem Elohim, the form of God, meaning there's something deeper beyond what we're using over here. What we're using over here has powers and places that we don't recognize and we don't realize, we don't properly even know about. And so what we're searching for is so close that it's the one that's using us to search for itself. We are being used. When we search, it's not that we care. It's not that we understand why we're searching. Something is searching through us. This is our nature. This is our soul. Our soul wants to know itself. This is why we're pushed to search. Who is pushing? It's the soul. If we're distracted and no one is pushing, then the soul is sleeping. How could it be? How can the soul be okay not knowing? The soul is thirsty to know itself because it knows that it's close to life. It knows that it's life itself. And it wants to be fully alive. It wants to know itself. But then in order to know itself in the body, it has to sustain the body. It gets so distracted sustaining the body that it forgets what it was looking for in the first place. The soul wants to know itself. And the soul forgot itself. This is what happened to Etz Hadas. The soul wants to know itself. This is its nature. This can never be taken away. But the soul forgot itself. This is what happened to the Etz Hadas. And since then, it's been searching. And some people found more than others. And those who found were the great people. They had the spiritual direction because who told them this? Their soul told them this. This is the whole point. This is why they were great people. And then came Moshe Rabbeinu. And Moshe Rabbeinu was so thirsty to know that he got to know a lot. And when he knew so much, he wanted everyone to know. And so when the time is given, when there's a revelation of life itself, what does it say? It says Anochi. It says, I am it. What does Anochi mean, say Chazal? Ano nefshi kos v'siyomis. I'm giving you my soul. Who is giving us the soul? The one that already gave it to us. But we're not aware. We're imagining something else. He says, I want you to imagine it properly. And so to find our soul, we have to step back. It's not that we're going to think it right. It's that we're going to return before the thinking and realize that there is something there that's so big. Before we go thinking, before we use him for something, let's first dwell in him a bit. Let's get to know him better. Let's understand what would he like us to think before we go thinking. And so this is why we need to return. We need to be with ourselves more. We need to meditate. One of the zgulas for the Holy Spirit, for the revelation of the truth, is his guidedness, is to be within yourself, is to remove yourself from everything you've already recorded because the answer is not there. Come back a step. And this is called meditation. Meditation means you're trying to find the answer from a source that is different than the outside world. You don't want to read it. You don't want to hear it. You don't want to see it. You want to find it out from somewhere else, somewhere that's even more intimate and close to you. You want to listen to your heart. Meditation means the brain says, I'm now going to set time to listen to my heart. Because my eyes and my ears have taken my brain and they've given it so much information and yet I still don't know myself any better. But my heart knows. How do I know it knows? Because sometimes it hurts and sometimes it's happy. It knows things. I want to hear what it has to say. Because there I will find God. There I will find my soul. My eyes and my ears cannot give me my soul. If they will find the right books, if they will find the right film, they might point to me. They might help me. Like hopefully right now, my ears are helping me, but at the end of the day, I'm going to have to go to my heart. It's not going to be enough what I got through my ears. And so this is what we do when we meditate. We meditate means we close our eyes, we go away from the external world, we try to forget what we already heard and what we already know and what everybody else is saying. And we want to listen to, okay, now that I've heard all this, how do I really feel about it? And if it feels wrong, why does it feel wrong? What is going on? Where is it off? Maybe it's wrong. Maybe I'm seeing it wrong. But if something doesn't feel right in my heart is telling me something. You better listen. So in order to meditate, we find a comfortable position. We sit with our back straight, if possible, so that our body can get the proper sustenance, so that we're not choking the energy. Because what we're going to try to do is we're going to try to calm down everything, get our body into a peaceful state, and then we're going to be able to listen. If something is uncomfortable, guess what we're going to hear when we're listening? Hey, I'm uncomfortable here. So, okay, let's take care of that. Now, what do you say? Oh, before this happened and that happened, okay. Is that really important to you? Maybe not so much. So what else do you have to say? And then we go layer by layer. Because this is our channel to the highest levels. Yes, it's plugged up. Yes, it's going to give you all kinds of garbage. But if you don't unplug it, you're never going to get further. You're never going to get a better source if you don't deal with the one you have. If it's upset, if it has difficult things to say, okay, let's get through it, because this is the only way. This is the only channel we have to the divine, which created us. The heart wants to tell us the truth, but before it's going to tell us the truth, it's going to tell us everything it's upset about, because that makes more noise. What is the truth? The truth is it's very happy to be here. But before it's going to tell you that, it's going to complain about everything it's not so happy about. And then if you listen to it, it's going to be happy for a while, and then it's going to come up with something else that it forgot already. And like that, we're going to get through it until we can really have our heart back, until it becomes resensitized, because finally someone's listening to it. And then it's going to tell us about the environment. It's going to say, how can this world even be like this? Oh, how can it be like this? Because no one is listening to their hearts. They're so distracted. They're processing so much information. How are they ever going to know that it was never meant to be like this? This is not supposed to be happening. Like the heart should say, well, don't do it. But the heart is already plugged up. It's already crying about so many things. Who's even listening? And so when we meditate, we listen. We make ourselves comfortable. We find a restful state and we start listening. And we're going to go for a ride. There's going to be many things said. But it's very important to get through it. It's not meaningless. This is really what it was designed to be. This is your GPS. If your GPS is not working, you're not going to know what's right and what's wrong, even if you learn everything. All the books in the world cannot protect you if your heart is disconnected. And then we close our eyes. We close our eyes because our eyes are where our soul looks out at the world. If you want to connect to the outside world, you open your eyes. If now you want to go away from the outside world, you close your eyes. You go inward. The eyes are closed. You're still seeing. Hey, it's looking. I thought my eyes are looking. No, it's not my eyes are looking. My eyes are just windows. I close my eyes, I'm still looking. And then in order to connect with the body, we focus on our breath. The breath is the relationship between the one that's looking and the body. Then he can give more, he can give less, he can make longer and shorter. And so there we start focusing on the breathing and we start calming the body. It's like we came home, we're the owner, and we're calming things down. Before we were distracted, our eyes were outside, the world took away our attention, and now we're coming inward, we're coming home. Now when eyes are closed, we've entered the world of thought fully. When eyes are open, we're also in the world of thought. But the world of thought is busy with the world outside, with the physical world. And so the world of thought doesn't realize that it's the world of thought. But when the eyes are closed, all there is the world of thought. The world of thought is a much higher world than the world outside, the physical world. The world of thought is like the management world. This is where all the decisions are made. The world of action is going to carry out the decisions, but who's going to make them? The world of thought. The world of speech is the one that connects the world of action with the world of thought. If I have a thought and I want it to do an action, then there's going to be a speech that's going to manifest that thought into action. And so we come back into our body. We are in the world of thought and we're riding on the physical world. We're riding on the body. A thought is riding on a body. And the thought can animate the body. And the thought can speak with the body. The world of thought stays after we leave the body. The one that's looking in the world of thought now will be looking in that world of thought after there's no body. He's right there. He's in the same place. What place? No one knows. It's a mystery. He's not in the physical world. He has a body in the physical world. Why does he have eyes? Because he's not in the physical world. He needs something to translate the physical world to him. The eyes will translate the physical world to the world of thought. Where's the world of thought? It's a mystery. The one that's thinking stays. What he's thinking about changes. When he's in the body, he thinks about the body. He thinks through the body. The body is in his thoughts. When he's without a body, he has different thoughts. He's no longer thinking of the body. In the beginning, he still thinks about the body, but then later he forgets about it. But even there he has a body, the body of thought. The way he knows himself in the body is how he remembers himself outside the body. This is the form of all the worlds. This is the message that we received from beyond. The divine message. The form. The divine form. We want to know how to listen to this form. This form knows all the answers. It gives us according to our measure. The Midash Adam Oded. Modedim Bo. Mudadin-lo. His attributes create his own thoughts. And that's what creates his experience of reality. The world of action has a little something to do with it, and so does the world of speech. But everything is only as effective as how it affects the world of thought. And so we come back to the world of thought. We realize the importance of the world of thought. It's closer to our soul. Our soul is the intelligence that decides our thoughts. The world of thought is what causes the condition of the body, for better or for worse. It's how the body is carrying the thought. The thought activates the organs. The different movements in the blood and the brain, all directed by thought. Because the human is the bridge between all the worlds. And so he has components that entangle him with the physical, which we know is the body. He has components which entangle him with the emotional. He has components that entangle him with the intellectual. And he has components that entangle him in the spiritual, and therefore he's the ladder that climbs all the worlds. These worlds are distinct worlds. They correlate to each other. They have the same forces, but they are different forms of angels. They are different expressions of the divine. But the human, he is the ladder that climbs through the worlds. He does in the physical and affects the spiritual and the intellectual and the emotional. To be human is to be a representative of the divine. And this is not dependent on us. It's not only a great person that's a representative of the divine. It's every human being that's a representative of the divine. It's just that a great person is a more accurate representative of the divine. And because we are the representatives of the divine, we decide the faith of this planet and everything that's happening in it. We have the final word. Yes, we're going to be challenged and we're going to pay for our decisions, but we're the ones that make the decision still after all. Shemaim, Shemaim, Lashem. He created the design. He created the forces. He created our shape and our size. And our power. Though it's no son of Neodam, what happens here depends strictly on us. No one's intervening. If someone was to intervene, it would have happened a long time ago. This is us. This is what we are creating. Whatever we decide, that's what it is. And it shows. He expects us to decide in a very intelligent way. Otherwise, he says, it's going to be hell. And this is exactly what happened. we have to find our way back to heaven, which means we have to get to know ourselves. We have to get to know what was his intention, what was his vision. Everything that we feel is wrong is most likely because it is wrong, but how do we create a world that doesn't have that wrong? The less we can listen to our hearts, the less we're ever going to know right from wrong. If we have a heart, then we can learn wisdom. The more sensitive our heart, the more we will absorb wisdom properly in a healthy and balanced way. The wisest of all says, why does the fool come try to become wise and he doesn't even have his heart? What use is going to be for him to know more information if he doesn't have the tool that knows how to digest that information, how to use it in a way that's going to be beneficial to creation? And so we want to learn how to calm our bodies, how to calm our minds, and listen to what is happening inside you. There is a truth buried in there that really wants to have its say. Our soul, when it's outside of the body, in the world of thought, it knows itself. It remembers itself accurately. But inside the body, we can be confused about who we are. Our eyes and our ears can bring information that will cause our brain to think that we are something entirely different than what we are. And so when the soul is in the body, it needs direction to know how to remember itself. This is why we have a Torah. This is why we have a tradition. It's because without it, we really won't know who we are. We really will never remember. This is why it says, Pikudei Hashem Yishorim, Mesamfei Lev. The commandments from the divine are accurate and direct, and therefore, they bring joy to the heart. They remind the brain how to remember the heart. The heart is the king of all the organs. The heart is where we have our direct relationship with life. The heart is the valve that decides how much life we get. In order for us to gain wisdom, all of our body has to unite with the heart. If any of the organs are in conflict, the heart loses, and then we're a smaller vessel for wisdom. But to receive Torah, to receive a revelation from beyond, we don't just need to have an individual heart united, we need a collective heart united, we need all the hearts to become as one heart. Like it says, Vayichan Sham Yisrael Megadol, Vayichan, like one person, Kish Echad Belev Echad. One person, one heart, one will. A remembrance of life, a desire towards life that lives in all of us. It's not life the way that the word means. It's life what it is. It's a divine revelation. It's a sharing of existence. It's a Kol demonstration of power. It's a revelation of intelligence. And we want to learn how to cling to it, how to have the proper dveikus, to attach ourselves to the one that's alive, the only one that's alive. He is sharing it with us. We want to know how to attach ourselves to him so he can share with us properly. Life has become about everything else but life. And life is jealous. Life wants life back. Life doesn't want to be busy with all these things. All these things are a distraction from life. Life has its own expression, has its own desire, has its own purpose for us. It was designed to sustain itself. The world produces our needs without any money involved. We involve money because we want to argue over to who it belongs. Life wants to sustain itself. All the creatures have a habitat that sustains them. And man most of all. Man has plentiful. There's enough for everyone. But man is busy arguing over who is going to have what, because man disrespects life. If he was to respect life, he wouldn't be so concerned who has what. He would be more joyous. He would be busy with celebration about the very fact that he is alive, that he has received the ultimate gift, that he is sharing existence with the very source that created all. And this gratitude would be visible in everything that he owns. His animals would behave differently. His trees would grow differently. Because he would be attached to life. Everything he touches would be more alive. He would be a channel to the ultimate source that has an infinite abundance of life. And so we go inward, we go inside, we close our eyes, and we become intimate with life. We observe life, we learn from life, we listen to life. All our organs are alive. This is why we have chatter in our brain. Our organs are speaking. They send signals, they send messages. They want us to do different things for them. But when our eyes and our ears get filled with the wrong information, all our organs are sending the wrong signals. The order of what's important gets compromised. And then life suffers. Life is losing a vessel. Is losing capacity in one of its vessels. There's conflict. The heart is burdened, and therefore the valve is more closed. And then we see there isn't enough motivation, there isn't enough desire. Different forms of mental and emotional irregularities, because the heart is not really participating at full speed. There's less juice. There's going to be a leak somewhere. There's going to be less life. This is our soul speaking. This is our design. This is the very intelligence that wants us to be a certain way and designed us for that purpose. Designed us specifically so. This is what brings joy. This is what brings sadness. This is what makes angry. This is what creates appeasement. Everything was designed perfectly if we would speak the right language, if we would be tuned into the right channel. And so we go inward to learn how to tune into the right channel. What is the fact that I'm in this form telling me about the will of the one who designed me? And the more wisdom we have, the more meditation can help us implement what we have discovered about life. And so learning is there to inspire. But the inspiration is the actual spirit that comes as a result. It's the one that gets formed in the world of thought and actually changes our biology as a result. The purpose of the learning is the shift in the world of thought. And therefore, the effects it has on the biology. So there's now a different capacity, there's a different person, a different expression of soul. The point is to reach a state of more aliveness. This is why it's called Teres Chaim. It's a teaching of life. This is why it says, Kihem Chayenu V'Oruch Yamenu. This is what we have going for us, is life and aliveness. And do we have the teaching that can make us feel more alive, more attached to life, that our organs should want to do it and do it properly? The more we're attached to life when we're in the body, the more we're going to celebrate aliveness when we leave the body. The more we cling to life and remember the one who is thinking, even while he's covered in the body, the more we're going to enjoy the liberation when we realize who was the one that was thinking. If we cling to the one who's thinking, then we learn how to create accurate thoughts for him. If we get lost by what's happening, our thoughts get hijacked by the environment. And then there's less life. Because the heart has been forgotten. And so we return. Again and again and again and again. And then again. Because the world will certainly pull us away and make us forget our heart. They will keep doing it. And we're going to keep returning. Until there will come a time when the wisdom will spread and the human heart will be liberated. Then we won't have to remember anything because our heart will remember it for us. And no one will try to distract us anymore. No one will want to be distracted because their heart won't be in pain. Why would they want to be distracted? They would want to listen to their heart. When the heart's in pain, we need distraction in order not to feel the pain. But once we've listened and we've healed, we no longer need distraction. We enjoy what our heart has to say more than what we can receive from any other source. And then we're more alive. We're grateful to be who we are because we remembered something that's always there, something that never leaves, something that was always true and always will be true, but all have we forgotten.
Wow. Some people are still here.
I don't know where he is.
Amazing. Amazing. Ashika.
Okay. Rabbi Yaakov, let's take a poll and we'll get into questions, okay?
Sure.
That's two question poll over here. First question. What do you think your soul craves most deeply? Four answers possible. Number one, connection with Hashem. Number two, inner peace and fulfillment. Number three, understanding my purpose. Number four, eternal life and afterlife. Second question, how do you feel the most connected to Hashem? Five options. Davening, learning Torah Svarim, experience the beauty of nature, helping others and doing acts of chesed, quiet meditation and self-reflection, or the six possible answers, struggling to feel connected. Five more seconds. Let's share the answers with everybody. What do you think your soul craves most deeply? 58% of people feel connection with Hashem. 18% of people inner peace and fulfillment. 20% understanding my purpose. 5% eternal life and afterlife. Yaakov, you have anything to comment on that?
Well, when I look at it, I see all of them have a very deep connection with each other. It's like one would automatically lead to the other in a way where I can't see anyone having any one of the four and not having the other ones with it, you know? Because the connection with Hashem is really the only way to inner peace. Otherwise, if we're faking something, then that's going to become evident at some point and we're just going to lose our peace. And so there isn't really a way to be fully safe unless we've connected to something real. And that leads us to a purpose. Our purpose of coming into the body is Kiddush Hashem, is to somehow sanctify the name. The name simply means the relationship that we have with life. We want to sanctify that and make that so important in the human eyes that nothing else matters, that they won't be so petty, they won't be so busy with keeping track of things, and they'll be more busy being themselves and connecting with their truth. And so this is really the purpose, is connection with Hashem, is to know what did we come here to do. Once we will be that, once there will be a Kiddush Hashem that results in this becoming more important than everything else, like we say in Kaddish, Yizgadal v'Yizkad Hashem Elavo, it should become so big, the name, that it should be bigger than anything else that we cherish. Yizbarach v'Yishtabach v'Yispar v'Yisrenu v'Yisnase v'Yisale v'Yisale v'Yisale, Shemei Dikit Shabrichi, that this name should be so praised, meaning there should be nothing else in the world that can cause you relief other than this truth that we're trying to connect to. So when that's going to be the most important thing, this results in liberation. This means everyone is going to have inner peace and everyone is going to have connection with Hashem. And this connection is really what we are trying to achieve in order to have safety in the afterlife, because the afterlife means when we leave the body and we realize the effect of the things that we have done on our soul. What did it really mean to us? Like right now, I think I want A. But what if when I leave my body, I find out that my soul didn't like A, it really wanted B. So that process, that adjustment is when things start becoming real. And this is very much related to how much did I live my purpose while I was in this world? How much did I align with my connection with Hashem, which is my natural desire that's based in my soul, that was there when I was younger, and maybe I forgot already, and maybe I sort of what people call lost my soul, and I don't anymore know who I am and what I'm about, and maybe sacrificed my morals or sacrificed things that were important to me that I no longer even remember they're important to me. So this is really about losing the soul. And so the afterlife very much reflects how much did we connect to Hashem while we were alive. And Hashem means something, obviously, that we're trying to aim for. This is not something we can teach a child what Hashem means. We teach a child things that are around Hashem. But Hashem himself is an everlasting desire to get to know, which will never be completely fulfilled, but there will be many levels of fulfillment that will bring us many different levels of joy. All the worlds that we can be promised are worlds of knowing Hashem, worlds of knowing this truth that we are a part of, that we have forgotten. And being a part of it is so meaningful that the more we remember it, the more we enjoy it. And this is the future of every soul, is that recognition of who it always was and who it always will be, and no one could have ever taken it away from it. It was just living in some other illusion and in some deep conflict about things that didn't really mean that much. And maybe it even gave away its soul, meaning its relationship with that soul, as a result of all these conflicts. And so remembering the soul is remembering Hashem, because how can we remember what gives us life if we don't remember that we are receiving life from something real, in real time? Something that's powering the sun. The stability of the life force you're receiving right now is as stable as the thing that's powering the sun. We don't know how long he's going to do it, but while he's doing it, it's the same power, it's the same force that's holding the galaxies in place. Lekulam Shemus Yikru, he knows why they're there. The intelligence is vibrating in such a way so that our body can exist. Our body is being run by the stars. Some of that we can see, like we sleep when the sun is not visible, which shows us that the sun is regulating your sleep. But it's not just sun regulating your sleep. Every single organ is designed by stars and run by stars. Our entire body is an expression of the stars. This is what it means, Yirat Shamayim. This is what it means, Malchus Shamayim. But the stars themselves are just placeholders. They are referring to intelligences that were designed to vibrate their rays through them in order to create the activity that animates us and that gives us sustenance. But then, on top of all this, on top of the whole Malchus Shemayim, is an intelligence that we share with the source. And this is the neshama. This is why the neshama is higher than the angels. The angels are vibrating in the stars, creating your body. But the neshama is the intelligence that rides on top of these angels. And it gets to choose which ones it wants to express. And so the more we're aligned with our soul, the more we have connection with Hashem, the more we find inner peace, the more we are aligning with our purpose, and the more we are considered to be already a member of the world to come, like someone's called Ben Olam Habo or Mizuman Do Olam Habo, meaning he's already in that vibration, he's already busy with that. He's not distracted by all the glamour or the pain of this world. He's busy with something more important.
Let's go to the next question. How do you feel the most connected to Hashem? 29% of the people through davening, 16% learning Torah, 8% experience the beauty of nature, 27% helping others doing chesed, 10% meditation, 10% struggling to feel connected. So most people davening or doing chesed, that's how they feel connected the most with Hashem. Okay, let's go to the first live question. Okay, Yaakov, you ready?
Sure, yes.
Hi, Rabbi Kirsch. Thank you for taking my question. I have two small questions. First of all, it's beautiful watching you, that meditation, the way it looked for us is, connecting to moments of self, to moments of spirituality, us, Hava, MS. My first question is, you know, growing up, I know you said in the beginning the answer really starts from the soul, and that's what's causing us to look for everything, and it's not our mind, it's our soul really intuitively guiding us to everything. And if I believe the soul's in the heart, it just, you know, growing up, when learning information, we learn from our mind. When we learn Torah, we learn from our mind. When we learn a Gemara, we think a Svara. We use our mind. We don't usually delve and think how it feels. And you know, the beginning of our whole, our whole origin, our whole Yadus, Maamar Har Sinai, where people have questions, how do we know it's real? How do we know it happened? How do we know Yiddishkeit is the real, you know, the real deal, as they say? There's the Malbim that discusses all the Alpi Svara. It doesn't give Terutzim Alpi because the Lev feels like this. Or, you know, they give a svar, there had to be an over there, 600 people, they had to see it, b'chush. So why is it when it comes to other things, you know, we talk about, you know, it's our soul. We don't make, we use the soul as the emphasis for the truth. When it comes to the origin, for example, of Klal Yisrael, we don't assume what our soul, because we would just say it's Dimyon Yisrael. We say, no, b'chush, Klal Yisrael had to see. Right, 600,000 people that Hashem came to them, Maamar Har Sinai. That's my first question. And my second question, just a general question. The meditation I saw was beautiful that, you know, you did. And I was able to reflect a bit. There's so many, you know, in the Chachmei Umos HaOlam, there's so many meditations and books that are somewhat similar, you know, Liminayim, that they go deep inside and they feel a sense of joy and pleasure as well. Is there a essential difference, you know, between a regular meditation where one's connecting to Hashem and one who is just connecting to deep down to their self or whatever they would call their higher self? Or there isn't so much of a difference, essentially?
Okay, so I'm going to answer the second question first because it will sort of lead into the answer to the first question. And so there's something that's alive, and this all the wise can realize. This is not an argument between the religions. All the religions are trying to connect you to the source of life. If that's not what they're doing, then why are they religion? They should be out of business. And so to connect you to the source of life is the promise of every religion. But different religions take different paths. And even within religions, there are many different paths. In the Jewish religion, there are many different paths. Today, not many paths remain. Most of them have been forgotten. But say in the time of Chazal, some of the Chachamim were more busy with Agoda. Other ones were more busy with Drush. Other ones were busy paskening Halachas. And they didn't know each other. Like, some of them knew things that others didn't know. And they were living in their path and they were connecting in their way. And it was a legitimate way. But all the paths of Judaism are trying to connect us to a specific aspect of the life force. And this relates to the aspect that's specific to the human, that's not available in any of the other creatures. Now, the other paths are connecting us to the source of life as well. But they're connecting us to the base of life in a way where the part that's specifically human, which is the kol hadibur, the ability to speak, is not necessarily what's being developed. And so, in the Jewish way, in the Jewish direction, the goal is going to be not simply to connect with life, but to speak for life. This is called prophecy. The goal is nevuah. The goal is not simply that you find peace. The goal is that you realize what is happening to our species and it animates you. You become a messenger of what you've realized. This is the goal. And so beyond connecting to the organs and learning what they have to say, in Judaism, there is a system called Tzilufei Osios, to learn the meaning of the letters from the Sefer Yetzirah. In the Sefer Yetzirah, the letters represent the parts of the life that hold the attributes which are coming from the spheres. And to learn how to be Metzal of the Osios means to learn how to make different combinations and permutations in order to learn the language of life. Now, this is something that doesn't exist anywhere else in any of the other traditions in this format. And this is the power that was revealed. If we look at how they speak about what happened at Al-Sini and who was talking, they call it the Dibur. Like when it says, all the years that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wasn't close with Klal Yisrael because there was some type of a conflict, there was some type of a distance between the source of life and the people alive. Moshe didn't have access to the power of speech. What does it mean? He couldn't speak? No, he could speak like we speak. But he didn't speak for life itself. He didn't have access to the force itself. He was speaking because his individual self understood something that's different than speaking for life. And so this is our tradition related to speaking for life. Now, regarding the brain versus the heart, the neshama, according to our tradition, lives in the brain. Then the word soul can mean two things. It can be nefesh, or it can mean neshama. We have nefesh, ruach, neshama. Ruach is spirit. So they have a separate word for that, but they don't have a separate word for neshama, which means soul. Also nefesh means soul. Nefesh is the lower soul that lives in the blood. And that is what dwells in the heart. And in some places it says that that dwells in the liver. When we say that that dwells in the liver, what lives in the heart? The spirit, the ruach. This can be felt on the doifik, on the pulse. The pulse represents the ruach. Who's the ruach? It's the spirit that's animating the body, that's giving it life. And it has different mitzvahim. The Arizal could feel on the doifik the condition of the person spiritually. Everything that's wrong with him could be felt in that rhythm of the pulse.
Are you saying like the heart is a little bit like the nefesh al-kus and like the liver is like the nefesh al-bahamas? Is that, is it That's basically what you're saying?
I'm saying it like that also, but the Ruach has two sides. The Ruach has a Ruach Elukos and a Ruach Abahamis. That's why it says that the Yetzirah is sitting on the tomb of Tachalev, meaning the heart lives. Chacham Liyamin means to the Yetzirah, left Ksil is small. The fool listens to the wrong side of the heart. The heart can be very crooked also. But when the brain, which is the soul, which is the intelligence, can listen to the heart, then it can heal the heart. This is one of the Torah is a refuah. How does it heal all of you? All your organs it can heal. How does it heal all of you? Because it gives more life to the heart. This is what it says in Mishle. The Chochem Mikolodim, it says, Mikol Mishma Netzel Abisha, if you're careful about anything, protect your heart. Because she's the one that's feeding everything. So if she's not working properly, all your problems are magnified. If she works properly, you can get rid of all your problems. They might not even bother you, because why are you really afraid of your problems? They're going to take away the appetite of your heart. And so the neshama is in the brain, the ruach is in the heart, the nefesh is in the liver. Or those who say the nefesh in the heart, the ruach is in the lungs. And so the goal is that the brain and the heart learn to love each other again. The heart got offended not from the brain, but from the appendixes of the brain, which is the eyes, the ears, the senses. They offended the heart, but the heart feels as if it's the brain, because really the brain should have been the one that knew how to process that information in order not to hurt the heart. If there would have been more meditation, more listening, if the brain would listen more to the heart, he wouldn't offend it like that. And so the brain gets into conflict with the heart gets into conflict with the brain, and then there isn't a yichud. Then there is less life. And so what did the Umos Olam, what did the Eastern wisdom tell you to do? Is shut off your mind, shut off your brain, don't listen to it. It doesn't know anything. It's the problem. Just let your heart become king. But what do the sages tell us? What does the Torah say? The Torah says, no, the brain is not the problem. It's the senses that are the problem. You recorded wrong information in that brain. That's why he went rogue. He is okay. He was divinely designed. He is connected to your soul. But he went rogue because he received wrong information. The heart went rogue because it was offended emotionally by what it was recording, by what it was observing. And so in our tradition, we expect you to be able to listen to your brain, not to turn it off. This can only happen if you give him the right information. If he doesn't have the right information, he becomes an enemy. That they're right. But we believe that there is the right information because he was designed by the same creator, by the same designer. Everything is fine except the information is corrupt. The hardware is accurate. The software is the problem. And so it's a very different message and it leads to a very different place. Their wisdom will lead you to check out of life, to escape from the whole story. Our wisdom will lead to you to get involved and to help life and to do more and to bring children and to live according to what you perceive was the will of the designer. And so this is the great distinction that leads to an entirely different place. We are waiting to create an individual that's going to teach the world how to live in peace. And it's not going to be by him separating from life. It's going to be by him coming into life and taking charge of life, like all our leaders. They don't sit aside in order to find peace. They take charge and take responsibility in order to find relief. And so when the Torah Shabbosav speaks about what it's looking for, it always says, "V'ahavtes Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha u'b'chol nafshecha." It's asking for your heart. Who is asking for your heart? The one that's revealing himself in your brain. Your intelligence should get along with your heart. Your heart should love the wisdom that created it in order to be able to unite with life. That's the Torah Shebichsav. The Torah Shebichsav relates to the nature of your organs and wants you to reconnect you to your heart. Says the Baal Shem Tov, Misham, where's Misham? From there you will, he says, where's from there? Exactly where you are. If you want to change anything from your situation and then you will look for God, then you're not looking for God. You're looking to change your situation. No, exactly as it is, with all the details, there now. So then you will definitely find him. Why? Why will you find him if you search him there? You're going to look for him with all your heart. But the Torah Shebaal Peh, what's the Torah Shebaal Peh? It's the Torah that comes along with us in all our illusions and in all our demyonos. It comes along and it pretends we're right and it creates rules according to our situation. That comes into our exile. That speaks to our brain. It says, I know you're already confused. Now come, let me tell you. I shouldn't have to tell you that there's a God. But now that I have to tell you because you're living in illusion land, my sweet brain, let me explain to you that there was a Matan Torah and there were 600,000 people and we're not lying and I promise you, go look for him. In the Torah Shebichsav, you don't have a single place where he's convincing you anytime that God is real. Not once. He's trying to convince Paro. He never tries to convince you. But in the Torah Shebaal Peh, he says, I know where you are. I know you're in Golis. I know you've lost access to your soul. I know you don't remember what it's like to listen to your heart. So let me tell you what you need to know. And there's the Torah Shebaal Peh, that every generation comes out fresh from the souls that are connected to the divine. From there comes Torah Shebaal Peh. This is the holiness of it, is that the soul that's connected to the divine is revealing the will of the divine as it's dressed up then and there, according to that generation, according to that time. And when we don't have that, our hearts are lost. In the generations where we don't have someone who can speak for the heart, our hearts are lost. The previous Torah Shebaal Peh can no longer liberate us. Because our hearts have already changed and the language hasn't changed. We need someone to give us an update. We need someone to tell it to us in our language. So that we can find our soul, so that we can reconnect to something real. Otherwise, it's a story. Otherwise, it's just the mind imagining something else. It's like, don't imagine this, imagine that. No, but the goal is not that you should imagine. The goal is that you should come home to reality, that you should be yourself, that your soul should be revealed within you, that you should know what your heart wants. Because your heart wants only one thing. My will is your will and your will is my will. Why would he create that there should be some distinction between the two? That would be cruel. No, my will is your will is my will. Me ma'akev, so what's the problem? So it should be so. I'm already sour about certain things. Things didn't go my way. The heart is already offended. V'shivud malchus, the brain is busy with so many things. They created an economy. They created a story. They've taken charge of everything, and now I have to pay them in order to get what's mine. Shibud Malchus keeps the brain disconnected from the heart. So Hashem Yisro keeps the heart disconnected from the brain. But what do I really want? Whatever he desires me to want, not anything else. Is there anyone else that got involved over here? This is the essence. This is the truth. This is what we're all looking for. And so the goal is that the brain and the heart learn to speak. But our sages, the Chochma that we have is unique. It's not found anywhere else. And it doesn't simply lead to peace. It leads to prophecy. It leads to properly representing the divine. Not simply by being, but also by speaking the accurate speech that he desires that should be spoken. This is the goal.
Yaakov, let's take another live question, okay?
Sure.
Hi.
Hi. Okay, so how many questions may I ask today?
Well, it's $100 the first one and $250 every additional.
Whoa. Okay, so let's start. I know which one is the most important, but let me start. First, I want to see if I understand that if I live in the presence and I feel connected to Hashem, that means that afterlife, all is going to be good. Do you understand my question?
I do. And unfortunately, the answer is not that straightforward. And this is this is because we feel good when reality meets or supersedes our expectations. But because we don't know what a soul is, we have very low expectations. Someone won the lottery. He's dancing, he's so happy. Not really a reason to celebrate in the bigger picture. But
no,
for him,
talking about that. No, I'm talking about when I really feel Hashem, when I feel very connected, and all of a sudden I feel, no, I don't judge people. I feel a minute, like all these things that we.
This is the thing I'm feeling. But I was thinking the lottery as an example, not to say that I'm strictly speaking about external joy, but simply to say that our expectations, what should be, are not necessarily the expectations of our soul, because we've seen the world. But if you're seeing that you judge people less, or that your attributes in general are aligning more with what's good for the world, and your participation in the world is more helpful, that's for sure a sign that you're coming closer to your true self, that something more authentic is awakening within you. And so it's deeper than simply a feeling. It's a change in character. It's a change in the behavior that we see, that somehow we're becoming more aligned with life. We're becoming more helpful to life. The people around us enjoy our energy more. We're more.
Yeah, but I feel it happens naturally when you live in the presence. All the things that I worked so hard on, Amin and Betuchen and everything, comes naturally so easily. And my second question is, what when we fall off that cliff? And it's brutally painful. And I guess an emotion or a belief comes in to our mind that disturbs everything.
Right. So it goes back to our original answer, which said that it wasn't so absolute as it seemed. And therefore, we're going to still peel layers of illusion, and now when the soul is more awake, it has a higher expectation, or it realizes other things that really were not aligned, and it's going to go through a process of liberating itself also from these restrictions. And so therefore, it's going to be...
How is that? By letting it, by sitting with it, paying attention?
Feeling into it and trying to realize that this, when we feel something, it means the soul is crying in a certain way. And it's just like a child that cries. There's for sure a reason. Whether we can properly tune into that reason or not is already a separate story. But it depends obviously on our level and what we're ready to face also. We have to have a very developed concept of reality to be able to face all our pain.
But, right. Do you think it has to do with childhood or past life, the pain?
Certainly. In the beginning, we go through our own pain. And this relates mostly to childhood, because then we were still paying attention. Afterwards, we sort of gave up and we took everything with a grain of salt. So the childhood wounds are deep and we go through them. But after, if a person wakes up from that, then they go through the pain of the Shekhinah, the fact that the world is even in such a condition. How could this even happen? How could the most divine, the most pure, the most beautiful end up with such a face? What happened over here? Something very tragic. And so then comes layers of collective pain. And this is what they call today intergenerational trauma. It's trauma we have inherited. We were born into it. It's not really us that got hurt in that way. It's just that the whole world is totally off and people are extremely bitter and angry and cruel. And this relates to the demonic. This means that humans are being animated rather than by the angelic, by the demonic. The demonic are the cruel entities that hurt humans. And so then there comes a process of grief, of realization, of feeling the tsar of Golas Hashem, of feeling how terrible it is that the life force has deteriorated to such a condition. And only one who can carry that weight, when one can take that seriously and carry that weight, is he allowed to enter into the gates of the deeper worlds, of the holy worlds, because over there, the unity is always remembered. And so if someone hasn't yet dealt with the fact that there is a big problem here, that the world is in such a condition, how can he enter into the worlds where everyone always remembers that there's only one and everything that happens is happening to him? And so this is a process that the person goes through, and then he gets liberated. Then he gets what's called a geula pratis, his personal liberation. Then we would say that when he feels good, he's feeling good. This is a direct testament to the fact that he is united with the divine, that he has reached Dvekus. And then he would be animated by what's called Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And he would think more accurately and act more accurately and have more energy to do what's important. And his entire life is transformed.
Right, but okay, it's very clear, but it makes sense that sometimes it's unbearable, the pain?
Yeah. In your world, it doesn't make sense that it's not always unbearable, but because...
No, I could be a long period of time in, like you say, the Vikas, I really feel in Gan Eden, and then straight into Gehenna, like not even slowly, but like from there, one extreme to the next extreme. I know by now just to let it pass, but sometimes it's unbearable.
I think that there is something more there that needs to be explored. And there's so many different ways of therapy, and I can't necessarily tell you which one is the right tool for you to find what's behind it. But the pain is something that happened that was extremely offensive. And maybe we knew about it and we felt the pain while it happened, and maybe we were in complete denial about how painful it is while it happened. Either way, when we're children especially, we will deny tremendous things in order to survive and contain the energy and stay happy, which is necessary in order for us to develop properly. But later as adults, to digest those things and make peace with them and becoming okay with life again after whatever it was will be a process. And sometimes when we're clinging to the positivity, we don't want to face our pain. And this can result in even bigger swings between when we can manage to contain our pain and when our pain overpowers us. But at the end, there's a story there. There's a spirit there. Something was created at some point in time that's saying something. And listening to that something is the key out of that exile. And complete stability
is never ending.
Complete stability is not available right now on this planet. There are no humans that are always feeling good. It's not possible since the fetal Eitz HaDaas. We have mood swings. The Eitz HaDaas Tevara means that our das, our perception, has been contaminated by the thoughts of evil. And this means also that we will speak and act evil. But it means that our body is creating positive energies and negative energies, and then it releases the positive energies in highs, and it releases the negative energies in lows. And so since the Etz Hadas, man has suffered from mood swings, and this will only be repaired at the final liberation. But for individuals, there are different levels of how much we suffer from this curse, depending on how much do we really understand the message of our soul? How much do we really understand the language of our heart? How much do we really know what's happening inside of us? And this, David HaMelech was an expert on this. This is why he had the music, he had the kinnor that would stimulate the heart, and he was able to express everything within his heart into words. And this is how he created the Tehillim, is that he knew how to listen to his heart, but not just at the superficial level, but at the deepest level where the heart was actually connected to life and the things that he was saying were actually what was happening, what was opening his heart and what was closing his heart. He understood the original formula. And so this was his ability to go to the highest highs and to the lowest lows and to come out unfazed and to remember the unity in all places and to say Kriya Shema, to unite even that state, even that difficulty, even that challenge, back to the unity, which is the purpose of why we do it all, the good and the bad and everything in between.
Yeah, well, let's go to the next live question. Okay, you're on.
I'm on? Okay. Hi, Rav. Thanks so much for all your explanation. So if we have to be doing the will of Hashem, and everything that happened is for the good, even that we don't see that we might be with illusions that things are bad, what's the point to even meditate if everything is for the good? And, okay, that's in one side. In the other side, I do meditate, and sometimes I can't fly away, sometimes no. And the times that I can, when I invite the tzaddikim, I cry. And when I finish the meditation, I do feel full of energy. Now, it's because maybe my thoughts is manipulating the meditation, or this is real? Because in the end, on the meditation, for me, everything is good. It's going to be good. So my point is, why we even go there if everything is for good? I think I'm missing a point.
Yes, I think so too. So let's try to see if we can find it. When we say everything is for the good, we are not saying that the human being doesn't have to take charge and responsibility for what he creates. When we say everything's for the good, it means that our entire design, every function that we have, every possibility, was created because this is what's best for our soul. And when our soul will realize itself, it will use all these parts and all these functions in the right way. But now, while our soul is not in the right place, in the right condition, everything is not good. We can do things that help our soul. We can do things that hurt our soul. This is why we have a Torah. This is why we have the wisdom. It says, I gave it into your hands, life and death. The good and the evil, I put it in your hands. And so there are things that will help the world. There are things that will hurt the world. In the end, after everything will be over, we will see that even the things that hurt the world also had a good purpose. But no one ever told us, hey, you don't worry, do whatever you want, because everything is for the good. This is not what the Torah is saying. There may be other religions that speak that way, but the Torah doesn't speak that way. The Torah says, be very careful. You are in charge of the world. Do it right, or else it's going to become painful. And so when we say to meditate, we want people to do it in a way that's aligned with their organs, that's aligned with the intention. If the heart is sensitive, then we will create the right speech, we will create the right thoughts. If the heart is lost in sensitivity and nobody is listening to it, we're not going to know what's right and what's wrong. We're going to cause pain. We say, oh, the end is going to come out that even this pain was for the good. But our instruction is try to avoid it. Try to live in a way that's aligned. Try to live in a way that's true and that's real to your soul. This is why we have all the spiritual instruction. Now we come back to the second question, which is, how do I know if the experiences that I'm having are real, or maybe I'm simply enjoying my own imagination? And the answer to that question is, there are parts of it that are real, and there are parts of it that are imagination. The fact that you feel more calm because you sat with yourself is real. The fact that when you thought about holy people, it caused you to become more emotional and to release some of that tension in your heart, that's real. Do we have to believe that anyone else was there? We don't have to believe anyone else was there. We don't even want to believe that anyone else is there. Why? Because if we do, then we open ourselves up to the world of imagination that we never know where it's going to lead to. So we can stick to reality, we can stick to the truth, and until we're not at that level where our spiritual vision is completely open and we are certain we know what is taking place, and by the way, when this happens, it doesn't just happen when you meditate. Your whole day is going to be understood on a different level. So if it's just happening when you meditate, most likely it's just imagination. But that doesn't mean that we haven't learned something about your soul. We have learned that when we remember holy souls, we get emotional and our heart releases. And so therefore we can use that technique and we don't have to carry that any further than that. We can keep it to that and get the benefit of it and let the souls be what they are. According to the tradition, according to the understanding of what souls really are, every time you think of a soul, a part of that soul is there. A ray of that soul is there. This is what it means when it says, Doivev Sifsa Yishainim, that when we speak Edvar Torah from someone else that's already passed on, it's like the lips of the dead are speaking. The live one is channeling the dead one. And so any thought really directs us in the world of spirit. And therefore any thought has somewhat of a relationship with the soul that we're thinking about. But again, in order to live in that reality, you have to live in that reality all day, not just when you meditate. If you will start imagining when you meditate and other times be in the other world, this can cause a lot of confusion and lead people to get lost in imagination. And so therefore, we stick to what we know and what we understand, and we keep it very practical. And still, we can use any techniques that help us have a change of heart, help us have some type of relief, help us have some type of reaction from our heart that is beneficial to us. And we keep it practical, and we use it as a tool, and then we get the benefit without getting lost in imagination.
Thank you. Thank you very much for clarifying.
The next question. Hi. Hello.
Hi. Thank you so much, Rabbi Kirsch. This is so great to see you and hear you again. Yeah. Okay. So I hear a lot of different, like little inklings into like maybe a process of getting your heart softened and maybe trying to, you know, clear your mind and unblock the blocks. But I'm going to ask if you could, give us a little bit more of a step back and recontextualize, like how do we, where do we begin with this? Like how do we really get the heart and the mind to really speak to each other and, you know, get to listen to our organs and all the things that you're suggesting? Is it through his bone news? Is it through tefillah? Is it through, you know,
so, I'd love to hear. I think that we all have different development, which will result in us responding to different things. But there's one thing that we all have in common that is a very important first step. And this relates to our beliefs. As long as our beliefs are offensive to our heart, as much as we're going to try to listen to it, we're not going to get a real response. And so the first question we want to ask ourselves is, how do my beliefs about the Creator, about creation, about human existence feel for my heart? isn't it okay that reality is taking place? Or does it have resistance to the very fact that reality is real? And so this is sort of the doorway in order to get in, to be able to get close to the heart. Before we're going to talk about the details, first we want to talk about the entire subject. And what do I believe is happening here? And how is it okay? Now, in theory, this should be easy. In theory, the heart would be very happy that reality is happening. In practice, it's not going to be easy because the world is not making it easy. Living is not easy. Living today, in many ways, even though we have more comforts than all the generations, it's harder than in all the generations. We are hooked 24 hours a day, and we're constantly getting bombarded with information, and the demands are stressing us out. It's not really, the system wasn't really designed to run in such a fast-paced world. The machines are running way ahead of us and trying to drag us along. And so this world is going to result in our heart having resistance to the very fact that reality is real. And this is where we really want to start listening in the beginning, is what does it all mean? And it's not enough to listen. You have to have the right answer that's going to result in the heart wanting. Like, it's not enough. Like, the heart says, yeah, I don't like this and I don't like that. And okay, so now what? Now we need to have a vision of life that does excite the heart, that we can replace it with. And then the heart is interested in a relationship. Then when the brain wants to listen, when the brain wants to quiet, when the brain wants to understand more deeply, there will be cooperation from the heart. But if the heart is upset at the very fact that it's here, then why would it cooperate? It's offended. It doesn't want to say what's bothering it. And it doesn't believe that the brain has any solutions for it. And so this just results in boredom. Boredom means the heart says, I don't want to play with you. Because if there's participation of the heart, it's never boring. Existence is never boring. Boring means the brain doesn't have to be busy with, and the heart doesn't want to sing. And so now we're searching for a distraction. Now we're searching. So what am I going to do? How am I going to distract myself from this situation? How am I going to get busy? And so to listen to the heart, we have to appease what dwells in that heart. And it gets appeased by the truth. The truth liberates it. But the lies, the illusions, the stories, they suppress it. And then it doesn't want to be revealed. So this is our focus. This is our work.
So first of all, just sitting and listening to your information, unbelievable. But what you're saying now is really to get to a very practical level. To be able to have a very practical level relationship with your heart. And if your heart is crying, that's step number one. It's not happy.
Yes.
And then to find ways to say, I'm so sorry I haven't listened to you all these years. What can we do? Let's try to figure this out like a real friend.
Yes. Yes, we really have to care. Because it knows how much we care. It's wired into it. And this question will not come up if we don't care.
If we can't connect in that way, then it's push it away and it's never going to share with you.
People go through their entire lifetimes like that. They don't.
Seeing that a lot with kids, you know. I'm sorry, I'm jumping in a little,
sure.
But I think some of my question is really stemming from that I'm seeing that so much now with children. You know, not like little kids, but like teenagers who they are even sensitive to life. Like they're just kind of like done with things that don't smell 100% right, or they don't feel like their neshamas are being awoken. And they're learning so hard, and it's just the panemia, they're not getting the panemias of Torah that they need for themselves. And then they then they throw out the baby with the bathwater. I mean, I'm seeing it in front of my own eyes, and it's like, uh-oh. And then these kids sometimes don't even have the will. Like, they don't even know how to search for a will or desire to, like, stimulate their hearts to want to connect to their minds to, like, get the real story and to unblock the blocks. They're just kind of like, yeah, whatever.
Yeah, this is the desensitization. This is called the Orla Salev, that it's been so offended that it doesn't even want to try anymore.
Right. So what do you do?
So I'm just saying, it's interesting from this whole talk, which it felt very spiritual and very deep, and people are understanding or maybe trying to, but now we're getting to a place where we're trying to find the olive base, the beginning of how do we get to that world that Rabbi Yaakov is talking about. And he's talking about something that's very practical, in a practical way, is really to really stop and ask yourself, where am I? What am I feeling? You know, even before we go to the kids, where am I? Where was I as a kid? Where am I now as an adult? Am I part of it, or I'm just running away because it's too hard? And it's really slowing down, getting to a place where you can connect to your heart, which people are asking, how do I connect to my heart? I don't even know what that means. What does it mean, connecting to your heart? Connecting to your heart means like talking to a good friend and saying, what's going on? You know, I don't see the life on your face. Is something going on? That's heart. Like, if you can ask yourself that question, like, Menachem, how are you feeling today? What's going on? And then stop and let the heart answer. And I say many times, you know, if you're a beginner in this, the first few times it might not answer anything. It might say, who are you? Who are you? Excuse me. Or you don't have that relationship. You can't connect. So to get to a very practical level is really stopping, slowing down, and being able to have a conversation with yourself and being honest. And like Yaakov mentioned, the stuff is going to come up. All the pain is going to come up in the beginning. And so what do we answer, Yaakov? You know, well, how are we going to have that relationship when it brings up all the negative?
But a new relationship is a relationship. And the fact that the heart trusts us with its complaints is already progress. And so we want to respect the fact that things were not what they should have been, and they really were not. Like, the Torah agrees, the prophets agree, the sages agree. Everybody is saying that what's happening here is not right for the heart. The heart should be offended by its very nature. But we want to learn the nature of this offense in order to learn how to make amends. We don't want to continue to offend it, which means we have to learn what is really happening. What is it complaining about? And if we really listen to it, then eventually it becomes happy with us. Even if we don't have solutions to its very problems, as long as in the greater picture we have a belief that justifies its interest, then it's ready to forgive many things. It doesn't really want to argue with us. It's just complaining because we haven't been listening. And so the process of listening is what leads us to more development, to what's called the wisdom of the heart. Like Bezalel, who builds the Mishkan, is called Chacham Lev. Chacham Lev means that he knows how to activate his heart. When he's creating one vessel for the Mishkan, he has one activation in his heart. He's creating another vessel, he has a different. He understands the language of reality, the language of the soul. And so the listening is the key. This is what takes us on the path. What we will find out and where this will lead us, this is individual to each one. Everybody's on their own path.
Okay, so then once we create that relationship and it's talking and we're listening, and we have a relationship, so what's the next step? To you want to feel that you're getting
wants to know, and then it's going to lead you to try to discover what did the tradition really want? Why did it give us all this information, all this instruction, all this behavior? It turns out that really All of this, the action and the speech and the thought, are all here in order to change something in the heart. And what is the goal? What are we trying to accomplish with the heart? What do we want to change in the heart? We want to invest in the heart. We want to allow the heart to believe that really there is only one unity that resides within all beings. This is what we're trying to somehow invest in the heart in a way that it can never forget. And so this is what the Zohar says. All the mitzvahs, their advice. What's this advice? What is it going to do for you? It's going to convince your heart that the truth is true. Why do you have to convince my heart that the truth is true? Because your heart is imagining something else is true. And so the mitzvahs have in them remozim. The obvious ones are, let's say, don't worship idolatry, meaning don't worship anything that's not the truth. Don't move away from the truth. Or not to kill, not to steal. All this is in order not to disrespect the truth, disrespect reality, disrespect the divine form. And so all the mitzvahs are trying to create relationships with the truth in order to convince our heart to believe it. Some mitzvahs are very allegorical. They're speaking to a level of intelligence that has been lost from humanity. Some mitzvahs are very obvious. They penetrate all the way down to the lower realms and they make sense to us, even in our perception. Even in our imagined reality, it also makes sense not to kill someone. Although there are people, and in their imagined reality, they don't see it that way. Unfortunately, there are still people like that. But for most of us, our imagination hasn't descended to such a low level of hell that killing would be acceptable. Other things that are less obvious, our imagination might let pass. They might be okay with it. For people that killing would not be acceptable in their imagined reality, stealing might still be acceptable in their imagined reality. Because they're in a lower level of hell. They're still in hell because they don't have the proper dignity for a human form. But they're in a lower level of hell where at least you're not supposed to kill a human being. That's too holy. That's sanctified by nature that created life. That's an expression of the divine that's giving life to all the worlds. And so there's some respect, but the level of respect differs until we get to the highest level of respect where the prophets say, Anoich Hashem Alecha, there's nothing else. You have to dignify the form. You have to dignify reality to the extent that nothing else should be more important to you in any way, shape, or form. So from that perspective, everything that we're doing in our imagined world is hell, is losing the meaning, is being totally disconnected. If we're chasing money and that's so important to us and we disrespect life as a result, as far as the prophet is concerned, we're in hell because we've been disconnected from the source. And in hell, we think that we are smarter than the creator. We think that things are very wrong over here. If only we can have a good chat with him, we can explain to him how to do it right. And these are all expressions of hell. In heaven, no one thinks that way. In heaven, they praise the Lord. They believe that he is the most intelligent beyond all other intelligences. And they have tasted from the sweetness of his intelligence. They are overjoyed to be participating in his creation in any way, shape, or form, whether it's comfortable or uncomfortable. But in hell, it's very different. The beliefs are very different. Hell is a God-forsaken world. It's a world where people have more important things. It's a world where people are totally distracted. And so all the mitzvahs are here to pull us out of hell and to make sure that everything inside of us knows that there is only one source and he created all this out of his kindness and he wants it to work properly and he wants us to cooperate and he wants us to know his will and he wants us to enjoy it and he wants us to unite that heart in order to praise his name, glorify the reality that he created, and to see the purity and the pleasantness of what he envisioned for us.
So when there are those who do the mitzvahs and for some reason still are disconnected, they're not getting to that place, what's missing?
The heart is missing. Their beliefs have turned off their head. They think they're doing it for some dictator that this is what he wants. He doesn't care about me. And so if that's the motivation, there is no way that the heart is going to desire. And so how are they going to feel connected through that action when the action is built on a thought that disconnects it from its source? And so the mitzvahs have to be done with joy. The mitzvahs have to be done as an expression of a privilege to have this relationship. And the more the world is disconnected and therefore painful, the more difficult it is to do the mitzvahs with joy, because we confuse the condition of the world with the relationship that we have with the Creator. We see the world as the relationship and we forget that the relationship is in our hearts. We base the relationship in our hearts on the circumstances that we are given by the environment, when really the relationship in our hearts is sacred, and we shouldn't let the events outside of us disconnect us from the source. And so when people do things and the heart's not in it, then they're not going to get the desired result. Because again, what are we trying to accomplish? We're trying to convince the heart that and now the heart is not even playing along. The heart is even upset that we're doing it. So how is this going to take place? How is the heart going to get convinced?
We have to change the belief. We have to have a talk with the heart and understand, why am I doing this mitzvah? So not
for exactly. What do we tell the heart? We have to first listen to why it's upset. We can't speak to the heart. We have to speak to the heart, which means that we have to first understand what turned it off. Usually, the problem was that when they were taught the mitzvahs, the ones demonstrating and teaching didn't have the right emotions themselves when they were doing it. And so now they've inherited a vessel that can carry light of joy and excitement and connection, but the vessel is empty because the one teaching them was themselves annoyed maybe, or at the time they were explaining it, they were annoyed, or they were generally annoyed with life or whatever was happening in life. And then the child gets this feeling of, I have to, feeling of annoyance, and he's trying to connect to his heart and he's trying to praise the king. And obviously this can't work. Like if we had a physical king, it would be obvious that if we force some people to say something for him in praise and their heart's not with it, he's not going to be pleased. Everyone can know that. But somehow we imagine the great king less intelligent, where we can just force someone to say something and he's going to be pleased. And this is obviously not the case. This is why tefillah prayer is called Avodah Shebelev. It's a work that can only be done with the heart. You can't fool him. Like it says, V'efetu b'fiyam, v'elfanim yashaz v'loi, they were trying to manipulate him with their mouth, and their tongue was lying. Their heart wasn't even there. Their heart didn't even want to participate in this entire ritual. And so obviously this is not going to please reality. This is not going to bind us to reality. It's not going to bring us closer. This is what we have to do, everything that we do, to unite the divine with the reality that we're living in, so that we don't imagine reality, but we live in the actual reality. This is the goal of the unification, and this is why we're doing what we're doing, and this is why we're saying what we're saying. It has to come from a desire in the heart. From one that his heart desires to participate and desires to come forth and to express itself. This is what's going to have an impact. And so the intention is what drives the effectiveness of the action. The intention is the soul, and the action is the body. And if there is no intention and there's simply action, that's a body without a soul.
Amazing.
Beautiful. Okay, let's go to the closing. First of all, Gersh Yishkech, Rabbi Yaakov Kirsch coming on, waking up early morning. Really, really deep. I know he gets so deep before in the morning. There's a lot more to talk about Shem. Anybody see the first time every Sunday night at 9 o'clock? We have different Shem. Next week, February 23rd, we're going to have an amazing program with Rabbi Daniel Lapin. He's a world-famous speaker, best author in books. He wrote a book. It's called Business Secrets from the Bible. The program is titled Hashem, Money, and the Master Plan. How to be wealthy, a deep financial and Torah conversation in uncertain times. Be very powerful. Please join us on the show next week. Tonight, everything is recorded via MenachemMerfel.com. If anyone has any questions, you can email coachmenachem@gmail.com. Tonight's share is 221. Listen on the phone lines at 732-305-9011. Again, thank you to all the advertising sponsors, the Lakewood Scoop, Elliot Arrow, 5 Town Central, Chaya Kaufman from JCN. Yaakov, if somebody wants to get a hold of you, how did they get a hold of you?
I have a channel on YouTube, and I have Instagram. They can try to reach out. I don't manage it myself, but eventually things get to me.
And, any books in Sfudim do you recommend for beginners, or where people can learn this, what you taught tonight?
Well, this is a bit advanced, so in order to get to this level, we would have to be able to learn Zohar. But to start, we start with Chassidus. I learned the Tzaddik for many years, and it really helped open my eyes to the real nature of things and how imminent everything is. And there's the Sefer Chabad, there's the Sforim of Rabbi Avraham Abulofia that I learned a lot also. This is before Hasidus, till the time of the Rishonim. And the Sefer Yetzirah, the Mefarshim for Sefer Yetzirah, depends on the person's level. But eventually when a person gets to Zohar, this is really when all these subjects are discussed at length, but the language has to be developed already so we can understand what they're saying.
Yeah. Okay. Coach Menachem, let's go to closing. Coach Menachem will go first, and then Yaakov Kirsch leaves us with closing words. Coach Menachem.
Yeah, so thank you very much. I think many or most were able to grasp some ideas. For some, it was deep. For me, it was very deep. But I enjoyed it. And to end, the basic, what I'm going to say is I think it's time to have a conversation. A conversation with our heart. A conversation with Hashem. A conversation with understanding why am I doing what I'm doing. And there are many reasons why a person doesn't want to have the conversation, because it might be hard or comes up. Maybe he doesn't have any answers, or it's a hard one. It could be a hard one. But that's really where it starts. That's where it starts. And like we heard, the Yaakov mentioned the relationship. To have a relationship doesn't mean that it's only positive. Relationship means you're there. You're listening. You allow it. And then eventually you can get to a place where you can work together, having our minds and hearts working together. But that's step number one. So, Hashem should help us all. We should be able to, again, this is very deep, talking about Olam Haba, talking about connecting to Hashem. People are searching daily. This is what we're looking for. And we got some glimpse, deep and practical, to start. And amidst Hashem, Hashem should help us. We should be able to connect to Him. We should understand. And Avada first, by connecting to ourselves. And that's the only way how we can connect with the present moment and understanding our ideas, how to continue connecting with Hashem.
Yaakov Kirsch, after 2 hours, leave us with some closing machshavos.
Yeah. So we come into this world and really we're on a mission. But then we get our education, and not only does it not teach us our mission, but it makes us totally forget our mission. Our mission was already in us. Our soul knew its mission before it came out into the world. We knew the whole Torah. And then we come into the world. We don't know how to express it. We don't yet have the power of speech. But by the time we're going to learn the power of speech, we're going to have collected so many misunderstandings and so many lies that our soul will no longer be able to use this tool as effectively as it's supposed to. And so we really want to return something to its owner, something very important that its owner needs. Our soul needs our speech. Our soul needs to be able to express itself. And this is going to require that we step back from what we think is happening. And we want to do that way before we actually leave the world. We always do it when we leave the world. Then we have to step back from what we imagined happened and face what actually happened. But we would like to do that much earlier so that we can actually have a chance to cooperate with what's happening. So we can actually have a chance to express our soul to the extent possible. And so there's many layers that we're going to have to go through. Some of them we can do ourselves. Some of them we're going to need help from the outside. But there is something there that is saying something very important, and we're going to meet that something or that someone. And we're going to find out that we are really close to that someone. We're going to find out that we are part of that someone, and that there is that truth that that someone wants to tell through us. And this was really our mission. Our mission couldn't have been received from anyone else. Our mission could never have come through our ears, although our ears might help us to know how to search for the mission. But the mission itself will not come in through our eyes. It will not come in through our ears. It's written within ourself. It's written within the nature of our heart. And this is why we all have a different part. We all have a different portion. If it could be written, if it could be said, it would be one for all, and we would all look the same and be the same. But no, it's very unique to each one. Everyone is adding something else, and they can only know that something else from within. And so we want to learn how to turn around from being busy with what's happening outside of us to being more busy with what's happening inside of us. Outside of us was created by man. Inside of us was created by the divine. And so obviously we can see outside what was created by the divine, but that's the external vision. We can see the mountains and the water and the sky, but we can't know that meaning, the meaning of these things, unless we learn what's inside of us. And so the internal world is the world of soul. The world of thought brings us closer to our soul. The world of emotion explains the relationship between the world of thought and the world of action and the world of speech. And so all this is filled with information that connects us to reality, that keeps us grounded in reality. This is why we can't just go off and do whatever we want. Our organs are going to respond. There's going to be consequences. If we're doing it wrong, we're going to know about it. And so there are many layers that go more and more subtle. And when the louder layers quiet down, the subtle layers become revealed. And that's where the divine is waiting for us, so that we become quiet enough, so that he becomes important enough, so that we can tune in and we can learn something about ourselves that could never be said to us from anywhere else. So I wish for all of us to be inspired in a way that can really make a difference for us, that can really awaken our heart, that can really cause us to give life another chance, so that we can realize that whoever invested all this in order to create us, he didn't somehow miss. He really meant what he was doing. This wasn't created by happenstance. This is a very intelligent being that is interacting with us, and we can talk to it. And every thought we have about it affects our relationship. And everything that changes in our relationship affects the future outcomes. This is a very intuitive, very real, very live experience. And so we should learn how to take this with the right seriousness. We should learn how to become close to it in a way that's safe, in a way that stabilizes us, in a way that gives us strength, in a way that encourages us to face our fears. And that we should all be able to have the merit to experience our personal liberation, and then together as a collective, the final liberation, where humanity is going to be revealed for what it is, and there will be no more suffering. Yimach Hashem Dimum Al Kol Panim. Humans will be filled with joy for the very fact that they exist. And they will know how to cause joy within each other in a way where the celebration will never end.
Amen.
Thank you very much, Yaakov, for coming on. And make sure we'll see you by the next week, February 23rd, with Rabbi Daniel Lapian. And have a wonderful week. Thank you very much.
Kol HaLashon, a whole world of quality content.